The reading this morning is from Judges 6 and verses 11 to 24. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And now we go over to Mike, who will lead our thoughts this morning.
Good morning, fellow Zoomers and those of you on the telephone. Some of you may remember that last year I brought you a few messages that I entitled Unsung Heroes. Well, in a way, I want to continue with that this year. But instead of lots of different people, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at one person. And the unsung hero I've chosen to look at this year is Gideon. Last week, Michael Quick told us he was going to spend some weeks in the Beatitudes, and we look forward to Michael's wisdom and passion on those passages. That's really exciting. The weeks that I'm taking, we should be looking at Gideon and his story. So if you come along regularly on a Sunday morning, you'll get some Gideon, you'll get some Beatitudes, and you'll get some other things as well. These series will go alongside each other. I don't think we've done the book of Judges in the time I've been at Histon Baptist Church, and certainly haven't looked at the life of Gideon. So here we go, Gideon. Some people, of course, think he's the person who wrote the Bible. They've got a Gideon's Bible. Of course, he didn't write it. Lots of different people wrote the Bible. But a group of Christians who want to distribute the Bible and get it out to people in theatres and in hotels and schools, they are called the Gideons, and they distribute the Bible. And some of you have had Gideon Bibles in your hotels. They were so inspired by the man Gideon that they used his name to title their organization. So who was Gideon? Well, he was a real man who lived about 1200 years before Jesus. It was a time when the Jewish nation was in its infancy. They didn't have a king. They'd escaped from Pharaoh in Egypt. They traveled across the wilderness for years and years, and eventually they settled down in the promised land. They were really a confederation of 12 tribes, but they were being troubled. Now, that's not strange. Jewish people have been troubled throughout their history. I talked about the Egyptians before, And now we've got the Midianites. And later there will be the Philistines and the Syrians and the Assyrians, and the Babylonians and the Romans in the time of Jesus, all the way through to the Nazis under Hitler. But for Gideon, it was the Midianites, a cruel and bullying tribe, who sent raiding parties into Israeli territory. They stole, they plundered, they killed livestock and cattle, they stole their women, they hid in mountains and caves and conducted terrorist raids. And the Midianites had a new military weapon, the camel. The first military use of the camel in warfare was the Midianites. They invaded, they took everything they could. They formed alliances with other nations to bolster their power, and they left Israel impoverished and sucked dry. Ordinary people were scared of them. And when we meet Gideon, first of all, he's doing something rather strange. He's threshing corn. Well, that's okay, everybody did that. But instead of doing it in the open air where the wind would blow away the unwanted chaff, he was doing it in secret, in the hollow carved out of a rock, which is usually used for the pressing of grapes to make wine. So why, where he couldn't be seen, was he threshing this corn? Simply because he was scared of the Midianites, that somebody from Midian might see he's got grain and then come in the night and take it away. It was a tough time to be one of those Israelite tribes settled in Canaan. Well, today's bit of his story I've called the call of Gideon. Perhaps call is one of those words we use a lot in church. It really means a conversation that Gideon had with God. A conversation that started with God, then went back to Gideon, then went back to God, then went back to Gideon, just as conversations do. Unless you're trying to talk to somebody who doesn't stop talking, and then it's all one way. So let's see how this conversation went. It begins with God. Any real call starts with God. God's the one who takes the initiative. That's what God does. And first of all, God says, Gideon, you're not on your own. God is with you. And like Gideon, we often feel alone and isolated. And you know, one of God's favorite things to say is, I am with you. You find it again and again in the Bible story. It was the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he left them. I will be with you. And I think if you hear nothing else today, remember nothing else, hear this. God says, I am with you. And then God calls Gideon a mighty warrior. We often think that God's main focus is on our sin and our failure. And Gideon was by no means perfect. But God sees the good. He doesn't make any mention of the bad. God can see the best in us. God sees our true qualities. And he wants us to fulfill our potential, to be the best that we can be. Gideon, although fearful of his enemies, is still a mighty warrior. And then comes the call, go. Go and save your people from this Midianite threat. Go in the strength that I will give you. Go, I am sending you. And that's another one of God's favorite words, the word go. You know, whenever there's a problem, like the Midianites, there are two possible ways God can deal with it. Sometimes God can do a miracle, and he does. He parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross. But that's probably not God's most common way of working. Much more often, when there's a crisis, God responds not with a miracle, but with a call. He taps on someone's shoulders and says, go. You go and deal with it for me. You go, and I will help you do it. You know, that was what was happening when Moses saw a burning bush. And God said, Moses, you go and set my people free. Those were the last words of Jesus. Go into all the world and tell them my good news. And here's Gideon when God says, go. You go in my name and together we'll sort this out. And God didn't choose the most extraordinarily gifted person. He chose somebody very ordinary. That's what he does. He uses ordinary people people who wouldn't expect to be chosen. People you would think are perhaps going to be the last he might think of, like David, the youngest brother with the sheep who became the mighty king. And here, Gideon. And you and me, God chooses the most unlikely people. So in this conversation, how does Gideon respond? First of all, he asks the why question. God, if you're all powerful, why are these bad things happening to our people? Why don't you stop them? Why have you allowed things to get so bad? And haven't we all asked that why question? When bad things happen to us, happen to people that we love? It's not a question God often gives an easy answer to. And sometimes, like Gideon, we have to live with the mystery of not knowing the answer to our why question. Then Gideon's second response is to start to make excuses. God, it's not me. You've got the wrong person. You better try somebody else. I haven't got what it takes. I'm not strong enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not important enough. That's what Moses did when God spoke to him at the burning bush. Had a load of excuses. But God isn't fobbed off by our excuses. So Gideon, thirdly, has to resort to a different tactic, and it's one that we use as well. He said, okay, God, if it's you, prove it. Show me that I'm not imagining this, I'm not dreaming it. Show me something tangible that will prove it. And then the conversation pauses just for a moment, as Gideon suddenly seems to remember that he's got guests, special guests. And hospitality was really important in the East. He must feed them. Now, that didn't mean getting a meal out of the freezer and popping it in the microwave. He had to start from scratch, quite literally. Slaughtering, butchering, cooking. That must have meant quite a wait. Bible talks a lot about waiting. Often it's us waiting for God, learning trust and learning patience. But here is a different aspect of waiting. It's God having to wait for us. I wonder how often God waits for you and for me. I wonder how often we keep God waiting. We keep him calling, we keep him knocking, maybe for weeks, months, for years. I think God does a lot of waiting around for us. Well, finally, the meal comes. And then God does something quite unexpected. Instead of being eaten by the strangers, it becomes burnt up like a sacrifice on an altar. I guess that wasn't what Gideon was expecting when he was slaving away in the kitchen, cooking the meal. Gideon had said to God, you prove it. And God did. God has all kinds of ways of saying, yes, this is real. I'm in this. It's not a dream. It's not wishful thinking. And God reassures Gideon, this is me. At which point Gideon freaks out. He says, help, Lord, I'm going to die. And God has to reassure him. Don't criticize him for that, because we all need reassurance. Perhaps that's what you need this morning. Perhaps you need to hear this, God saying to you, as he said to Gideon, peace, be still, calm down. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. It's going to work out. You see, earlier I was talking to you about things that God loves to say. And he loves to say, I am with you. And he loves to say, go. And here's two more. He loves to say, peace be with you. And he loves to say, don't be afraid. And maybe that's his word to you this morning. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. And if you think that Gideon's a bit of a wimp, a bit hesitant, well, maybe that's the reason why God was going to use him. He's not full of himself. He's not boasting of all that he's done. His weakness is actually his strength. God loves to use people who are aware of what they can't do. God loves to turn weakness into strength. And so Gideon accepts God's call. He wants to do something visible and tangible now to remind him of this conversation with God. And that's why he built an altar. He wants to be hands-on. He He wants to see something that will remind him of this conversation and what's gone on. And that's exactly the reason why in a moment we're going to finish our service with a visible reminder. Something we see and touch and feel and maybe even taste and smell. The bread and the wine. A visible reminder of what God has done. So that's the call of Gideon. And as I said, we often talk about call in the church. And if we're not careful, then I think there are two mistakes we make. First of all, we get it wrong about who God calls. Now, we expect someone like Chris Farmer, our new minister, to be able to tell us about the fact that God called him to be a minister. And when he comes here in September at his induction service, he'll tell us about how God called him to Histon Baptist Church. We'd also expect that someone like Anne, a member working in North Africa, that she can tell us about her call to work overseas. But we'd be very, very wrong if we only think that the call of God comes to those who are full-time workers and ministers and missionaries and people like that. The call of God can come to anyone, can come to the least expected, the most fearful, can come to the worrier, the unqualified, the underqualified, the never thought I'd be any use kind of person. The call of God can come to you. It can be a call to do a certain kind of job. It can be a call to be in a place where God needs you. It can be a call to make friends with somebody who really needs it. It can be a call to serve the hungry, the needy, your community. It can be a call to do something in the church or something in society. There are all sorts of calls, not just the upfront, big, visible things, called to do lots of quiet, unseen, unspoken things. And I'd be amazed if God wasn't calling some of you who are watching and listening this morning, calling you to do something. There's something he wants you to do. Maybe it's so simple as to send a card or a message or a text to someone. Maybe it's more life-changing. Maybe it's a radical change of career or direction. Maybe the call is associated with a relationship of some sort. Maybe he's calling you to finish something that you've started and left undone. Calling you to use a gift, a new gift, a different gift. There are thousands of callings. And I believe that God calls us again and again. Because I said we get it wrong in two ways. And we get it wrong, first of all, about who God calls, not just a few elite individuals. He calls everybody. That's you and it's me. The other thing we get wrong is, when does God call? Because we tend to think it's a one-off. I've had my calling, or my calling hasn't come yet. But actually, God calls us many times. And he may call you to do something different to what you did last year. And then later will be another calling, another knock at your door. That was how the Apostle Paul experienced life. God called him to this. Later, God called him to something else. Then a new calling came. A calling isn't once in a lifetime. It can be once a day or once a week. God calls you again and again and again to take up different causes, to do different things, to respond to different challenges. So I leave you with two questions, two big questions. First of all, is God calling you? And if he is, what's he calling you to do? And secondly, how are you going to respond to that call? Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you have called us as you called Gideon. Lord God, we can't imagine how surprised Gideon was that this call of God came to him. But we pray, Lord, that as he was prepared to accept what you had to say, so that we will hear your call, understand what it is you want us to do, and be ready and prepared to accept your call. Lord, help us, we pray, to hear and to respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.